Psalm 107:2 says, "To let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of his enemy." So that's what Psalm 107:2 Sunday is all about. And I know that God has done a work in many lives here. And he's done a work in my life. And you've heard me have opportunity over and over and over again to share testimony of God's goodness in my life. It's interesting to me, one of the greatest evangelists that ever walked the face of the earth was no doubt the Apostle Paul. And he had a wealth of knowledge in the Scripture. And I believe the Apostle Paul could probably take any Old Testament passage of Scripture and preach a New Testament sermon from it. But most of what we read in the New Testament in his sermons in the book of Acts, where we hear him actually preaching, not writing, but we hear him proclaiming, the Apostle Paul almost always went back to his personal testimony. This is what the Lord has done in my life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And here's your cold hard truth. People will argue Scripture with you. They will. And sometimes they'll leave you stumped with their arguments of Scripture. Most of the people that are outspoken atheists have studied enough of the Bible to know how to confuse folks. And but one thing it's hard for folks to argue with is your personal experience with Christ in your life, the change. You know, I years ago went through a personal evangelism course, training course, so to speak, and one of the things that they made very clear that we always need to be ready to do is to give them your BC life and your AD life. You know, this is who I was. This is who I am. You don't have to have the testimony like I did. You don't have to live the kind of life that I lived before Christ to have a wonderful testimony. But if Christ has moved in, then he has redeemed you from the hand of the enemy, and he's made a difference in your life, and you need to be ready to proclaim that difference. I don't ever want to stand in the way of anybody who feels like the Holy Spirit is leading them to do something, because the Holy Spirit does the work of God in our midst, and he can do that through anybody that will yield themselves to him. And so Sister Laura Huff called me a few weeks ago, and a couple weeks ago, and said that the Lord had really impressed it upon her heart that she needed to share what God had done in her life. And she asked me if she could share, and I'm not going to stand in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through her this morning. So I'm going to let her come and share, and depending on if anybody else, the only thing I ask, if you have a testimony to share, that you stand up here on the stage, which I know is hard, and that you get in front of this microphone, because a lot of us are hard to hear, and we want to hear what you have to say, and that it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important, that it glorifies the Lord. But if you want to share after her, whatever time is left, I'll use to give invitation or devotion or preach or whatever I need to do. But I'm going to ask Sister Laura if she will to start coming, and let's just pray for God to use her. Father, I thank you for Sister Laura's willingness to stand and to speak and to share. Your word says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," and she comes today to say so. At least four times in that psalm, the psalmist said, "Oh, that men would praise him for his wonderful works, his marvelous gifts towards the children of men," and she's coming to do that this morning. And we just pray you'd anoint her, calm her fears, anoint her thoughts and her speech, be glorified in her testimony this morning, and use her to reach us, Lord. We can all stand a touch from heaven this morning, so use her as your vessel, and we'll praise you for any and all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think the tears this morning is really not of nervousness, but as I look back over my life and I see that the hand of God was on my life throughout my life, it's a little overwhelming. And I'm going to have to use these. I apologize. But to God be the glory, whatever my words are. This verse came to me several weeks ago when I gave my testimony. And it's from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I've been a Christian for many years. And even before I was saved, I knew that God was real and that He was described as a God who loved us. He watched over my family when my father was killed in an auto accident when I was 4 years old. I do remember snippets of those days following my father's death. I knew that everyone was sad. I knew that my father was gone. I can remember seeing my mother sitting on the side of her bed, sobbing uncontrollably, so uncontrollably that her nose would pour blood and she couldn't hold food down. But aside from those deeply sad memories, I remember the calmness that I felt when at the graveside service for my father. The priest that did the service, my father was Catholic. I can remember him putting his hands on each side of my face and how cool they were, and he kissed my forehead. And I remember the days after that and the years after that, the many conversations that we had as a family about my daddy and what a good and faithful man he was to his family and to the service of his country as a naval officer. I believe with all my heart that God was displaying His goodness and love to me even then. I felt it. I also know without a doubt that God was with me when I was 14 and my mother suffered an emotional and mental breakdown after years of grief, putting on the strong, brave face of a woman who felt she had to face the world alone with her two little girls. Not only her breakdown, but my sister was hospital homebound due to an abscessed inner ear at the time. She and my mother spent many days in bed together as I cooked and I cleaned and I got myself to school. I held it together somehow. No, not somehow. The invisible hand of my Almighty God guided me and protected me. During this same time, my grandfather passed away the day after his 73rd birthday, to be exact, October 2nd, 1980. I remember standing up for my mother to a family member who voiced to me why they didn't understand why she couldn't get up out of the bed and go to her father's funeral. Where did those words come from? Not from me, I assure you. I was timid by nature. I never stood up for myself. But I know that God gave me wisdom and words to say. This invisible God who I had yet to give my heart to. After high school, I survived a mildly rebellious season away at college. I met godly friends whom I know He led me to. After I was saved, I can tell you He watched over me and protected me from many potentially harmful and even dangerous situations in my life. He carried me through two divorces, both of which were very long and painful processes. He blessed me with three beautiful children in the midst of the chaos of my marriages. He comforted me and strengthened me when my son attempted suicide at age 13. He gave me strength during all this to work for a large company for 25 years and build a successful career while raising my children. He led me back here to Waycross, my hometown, after 30 years of living in Macon and Savannah area. He allowed me to be near my mother and my sister, whom I only saw a few times a year. My life, although filled with ups and downs and twists and turns, had come full circle, and I was back where it all started with a clean slate, or so I thought. I met Chris at Starbucks on the morning of September 23rd, 2014. We had our first date on the 25th of September. I came to my first church service here at Zion Hill that very next Sunday. I was happy, I admit. A wonderful man. I had found a wonderful church with welcoming people. My two oldest children were happy and healthy and thriving in their own lives, and my baby girl, Lauren, was fitting into school well at Waycross Middle and the next year at Ware County High. My family loved Chris. I was on cloud nine. We married right here at Zion Hill on March 5th, 2016. Life was wonderful. I could see a fulfilling life ahead of me. And then it fell apart, or so I thought. An old addiction reared its ugly, ugly head. My Lauren slid quickly downward into the life-stealing disease of depression and anxiety disorder. My sister continued to slide down the same hill as my mother and my daughter. I was crushed. I cried out to God, "Why have you let this happen to me again?" My life was already measured with chapters of death and grief and sorrow and tragedy and mental illness, failed marriages, addiction, and hopes lost. I've taken responsibility, Lord. I've tried to fix the failures and the problems and the brokenness of others closest to me. I've played the game of Jenga that my life is. And I was losing again. Why, Lord, why are you doing this to me? You see, the problem with this flawed perception of what life should be is what led me to make the choices that I made. The choices that caused the very disorder in my heart that I hated. I realized it wasn't what God was doing to me. It was me. I had to be in control. It was my responsibility to make sure everyone was okay, whatever that meant. This past spring, I went to a retreat with other ladies of different denominations. It was a long weekend retreat where I began to realize that through my life, that it was God's love for me that brought me through to a place where he could truly use me. And that I didn't have to do this life alone. I felt free, and I felt like I could breathe, and I was changed. Chris said he could see the difference in me the minute I returned from the weekend. I was ready for whatever God had for me. And then I broke my leg. I wouldn't even go to the doctor for a week after I fell because I convinced myself that it could not be broken. I could not be hindered. God had placed a desire in my heart to serve him, and there was no way that my leg could be broken. But it was. And not only that, both my ankles were sprained. I was to be off my feet for a minimum of 6 weeks. And even then, I would have a boot in physical therapy. I was devastated. Who would take care of things? Who would cook and wash and take care of Lauren? Who would take care of my husband and be his accountability and his helper? Who would be in control? I spent the first couple of weeks crying. I found that I had not only lost control, but I found that I didn't trust anyone. I know I hurt Chris deeply when I told him on more than one occasion that I couldn't trust him fully to get me in and out of the car or to the shower. I panicked every time we went to the doctor. I figuratively curled up into a ball inside myself because I was sure that my life was spinning out of control because I was rendered helpless. But in the dead of night, one night after those first 2 weeks, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, called me and led me to my Father in prayer. And my God, who had loved me and protected me all my life, even when I didn't know him. Let me know that this happened to me for a great and wonderful reason that I did not know. He was further molding me and teaching me and strengthening me to do this work that he had laid on my heart. This work was going to have to be done in his time, not Laura's time. And not only that, he let me know that he had led me to the man who would care for me and cherish me all the days of my life, despite the pain and sorrow of our first year of marriage. My husband cooked all the meals. He washed all of our clothes. He took care of Lauren, who has improved greatly, because it is God who is in control of our healing, even mine. God healed me in my own bed, in my own house, in his own time. And he didn't just heal my leg. He healed my heart. My falling and breaking my leg did not hinder me for no purpose. God changed my life again. He strengthened and solidified my marriage. And he's continued to show me his great unchanging love every day since. There are a couple of sayings I've come across lately, and one is written by John Piper. And John Piper said, "Occasionally, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." I'm grateful for God's forgiveness and grace to me. I'm unbelievably in awe of a God who loves me so much. Even though I've spent most of my life trying to take the reins from him. So I'm washing my face. I'm done grieving. And you know what? Every one of those miles mattered. And God loved me through every one of them. To him be the glory.
Anybody else have a testimony you want to share? I'll give you an opportunity. Nobody told me that they wanted to, but I'm not going to stand in your way if God's put something on your heart. I'm not going where I was going this morning. I'm not going to prolong the service, I think. I read something when we were studying the Screwtape Letters that kind of stuck for me. And C.S. Lewis said that the nearest thing to constancy that humans will ever experience is a perpetual up and down, on and off, in and out. The tide will come in, the tide will go out. One day we'll be on the mountaintop and the next day we'll be in the valley. And C.S. Lewis said that's the nearest thing to constancy that humanity will ever experience. There's a lot of truth in that. The prosperity gospel is a lie from the pit of hell. And I hate to say this, but your best life is not now. Although it can be a good life. Although you can have some mountaintops and some victories, and you can have joy and peace and righteousness in every situation, our best life is still to come. And what we have to realize is that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, God's working all things together for our good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. God's working all things together for our good. the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. God's working those things to our good. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or tribulations or struggles. Because yes, when your faith is tried, it brings forth patience. And patience makes us perfect. And that's what the business God's in, is making us perfect. You know, we're on this side of eternity. This is kind of the dressing room for heaven. You realize that? Y'all know a bride spends a lot of time preparing herself to look good for her groom. And there's a pretty good chance that before she looks good, she has to be stripped down, her hair has to be cut and trimmed, and her makeup taken off and reapplied, and you know, they go through the process. But when they walk in that back door, they'll take your breath away. And I believe what God is doing to us right now on this side of heaven is He is preparing us for our grand entrance. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Because the Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. But sometimes it's a painful process. It's Wednesday night, I shared a little story. God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house and showed him the potter working on some clay. And the Bible said he wrought a work on the wheel. That's his sovereignty and the situations and circumstances of man at work. And what Jeremiah saw in the potter's house was that the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Not that it was marred by the hands of the potter. Not that it was marred because of the hands of the potter. It was marred in the hands of the potter. It, I believe, was resisting the potter's touch. It wasn't yielding to him. And sometimes that comes when we get in those valleys. We don't want to yield to him. Sometimes it comes when we're on the mountaintop. I've found that prosperity is sometimes our worst enemy. I've seen people get further away from God when they're prosperous than they do in the valley. And those times we begin to stand and resist the will of God, we don't move to become the vessel of honor that he wants to make us. He does what the potter did in the story of Jeremiah. He crushes the clay. He stops what he's doing, stops what he's trying to make, and he crushes it. And he kneads it. Maybe he puts a little water on it. Maybe he adds a little sand to it. But then the Bible says he makes it again into a vessel that seems right to him. And that's what he does in our life. And I want you to understand, the crushing sometimes is God too. And he doesn't want us to be independent. He doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. He doesn't want us to do this on our own, because we can't do it on our own. He just simply wants us to continue to yield to him at every turn, on every mountaintop and in every valley, just to keep yielding to him over and over and over and over again. We have a treasure in earthen vessel. God's doing something with us that'll make his glory shine in us and through us. But it's God's work. And the ultimate goal in eternity is not that we're glorified for anything that we've done, but that he's glorified for everything he's done. And that's what he's doing in us. I wish I could tell you I understood all the heartache and all the problems. The reality is Christianity in America is very, very comfortable. And I don't think that's good for us, honestly. The faith of our brothers and sisters that are sitting in China and North Korea and hiding out in dark caves and places in fear for their life, in many ways their faith is much purer and more authentic than ours is. Our prosperity, I think, has made us weak in many ways. And so I thank God for the times that He has to crush us, that He has to humble us. You know, if we refuse to humble ourselves, He has the means. Peter was loud and outspoken and full of pride and always sticking his foot in his mouth. When Jesus told him what he was about to do, it's interesting that Peter's the one that answered the question when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, you're right on. And flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father revealed that to you." And then in the very next few verses, Jesus began to teach them about what he was fixing to experience and about what he was going to suffer. About being delivered to sinful men, being tortured and then crucified. And the scripture says a strange thing. It says that Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Imagine that. A man rebuking God. And that's exactly what Peter did. And Jesus said, I'm talking about in the context of a few verses, God's revealing stuff to you, Peter. The Father is speaking to you and you're hearing. And two or three verses later, when Peter began to rebuke him, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. You're savoring the things of men. You done got fleshly." And then he told Peter, of course, that Peter would deny him. I think it's interesting, though. Peter began to rebuke him again, said, "The rest of them might, but not me." Jesus said, "Oh yeah, you." And y'all know the story. Peter denied him three times, and a rooster crowed. And Luke gives an interesting testimony that it says that when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept. What did Jesus do to Peter? He crushed him. Why did he crush him? Because Peter was resisting. He was standing in the way of the will of God. And so Jesus said he's got to be broken. And he humbled him. And Peter wept bitterly. And listen, this is just how our God works. 3 days later, when Jesus met those women outside of that tomb that was now empty, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Peter's feeling bad. He's low. Jesus made it a point of saying, "Go tell my disciples and Peter, I'm alive." He met him. And y'all know who the first one to stand up on the day of Pentecost was and began to preach with power and authority. It was Peter. Why? Because God had crushed him. And remade him and crushed him and remade him and crushed him and remade him. Read the story of Peter. He was constantly being rebuked. Even old Paul had to rebuke him at one point. But that's what God does for us, because he loves us and he's making us into vessels of honor. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, right after that dialogue with Peter, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Cross bearing is not meant to be easy. Cross bearing is not health, wealth, and prosperity. cross-bearing is hard. It's arduous. It sucks the life out of you. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny self and take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You think about that. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. All that is about submission and surrender. That you give up and that you give in. That you quit trying to do it on your own. That you quit thinking that you're good enough, that you've worked enough, that you're strong enough, that you're wise enough, that you're holy enough, that you're righteous, that you just quit trying. Listen, being saved isn't about trying. Being saved is about surrendering. Being saved is about throwing up the white flag and saying, Jesus, I can't. You can save me. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I'm rambling, but listen, the Apostle Paul, nobody knew about hardship and affliction more than the Apostle Paul. And in fact, I'll tell you this, the Apostle Paul had a good life before he got saved. The Apostle Paul was wealthy, respected, a leader. He has been on destroying the church and the gospel until he had an encounter with Jesus. And then life became hell for Paul. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, everything he went through, and tell me your life even begins to compare with it. How many times he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and left for dead and snake bitten and drank poison and was hated by his countrymen and hated by foreigners and in peril everywhere that he went in his life. But in everything that he went through, he said, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. While I was in prison with my back beaten with 39 stripes and I was praying and singing praises to my God, and an earthquake opened a prison cell, and I shared testimony with an old jailer who came to faith in Christ, and his entire family followed him, and they were all baptized, and a church was born at Philippi. Why? Because Paul was in prison. See, Paul said, it's all happened for God's glory and for my good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he closed out the chapter. He talked about, I'm in despair, I'm persecuted, I'm cast down, but I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. I may bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have suffered many things for him, but the end of chapter 4 says, but this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but at the things which are unseen, for the things that are unseen are eternal. Romans 8:18, for I reckon, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He went on to say, all of creation is reeling under the curse of sin. It's groaning in travail like a woman trying to have a baby. It is literally in the throes of labor. All of creation suffers because of man's sin and because of the curse of sin. The Apostle Paul said, all of creation is travailing in this pain, and all of creation is longing for the day when man's redemption is complete, and that redemption is the resurrection of their bodies. So he said, in the meantime, you just have to remind yourself that all things are working together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate us from His love. Amen. Christy, will you come and play us an invitational hymn? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you need to be prayed for, or if you want to come and pray yourself, this is an opportunity for you to respond to an invitation. I believe God has spoken through Sister Laura this morning. I believe God used her. And here's the reality. We all had those moments where we had those pity parties, don't we? Where we get broken down, begin to question whether God's for us or against us. That's when you had to go back to what the Scripture says, because your feelings will lie to you. But the Word of God won't lie to you. No, He's not forsaking you. He said He wouldn't. He won't leave you. He said He wouldn't. When we get in those pity party moments, He's just as present with us as He is when He's on the mountaintop. Maybe He's crushing us, but when He crushes us, it's not to destroy us. It's to make us new. Father, I thank You for the redeemed that has said so this morning. There's no greater word that will ever speak to a lost and dying world than that word of what You and the gospel have accomplished in our life. Every one of us come from a different place, from a different background. We all have different experiences. And You can use all of those things for Your glory. I pray that You'd have Your will in this invitation. I don't know the hearts of the people that are here this morning, but there may be somebody here that's lost. They know they're lost. I fooled a lot of people for a lot of the time, but I never fooled You for a moment, and I never fooled myself. I thank You for that crushing that finally got my attention. Maybe somebody in here this morning just needs to be broken so that they can be made new. I pray this morning that You'd have Your way in this invitation. And we'll praise You for anything and everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. And I quit.